We are starting a new series today called Latest and Greatest. And the idea of the series, really the origin at least of the artwork and the way we thought about the series is, you know, ever since the middle centuries, the word bill has meant kind of this itemized list of a lot of things. You get a clean bill of health, for example. Well, theater companies picked up on that. And because it was tied to a play, whenever you go to a play, you get a playbill. And so what would happen is that these theater companies would, they would pay kids to go around and take these and tack them up on play billboards, which is where the term comes from. And so they would tack them up, and then they would come along when another play was coming in town, they would tack up the latest one. And then when a new one was coming, they would come and they would tack those up over top of the old ones. And so you were always looking at this whole idea of latest and greatest. And really, not just our culture, but cultures throughout history have picked up on that idea. And we are tied to the latest upgrade, the newest version, the most improved. Anything that's out that's new seems to fit us. Well, when Paul writes his letter to the Colossian Christians, the same thing had happened to them. He had given them an original gospel, or an original philosophy, a thought about how Jesus came into the world, died for our sins, was resurrected, and the difference that makes in our lives. And then some other folks came in and began to tweak the gospel just a little bit and teach it just a little bit of a different angle. And so the big idea for the book of Colossians, and really that we're going to talk about every week, is that just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. So whenever Paul starts off the book of Colossians, he kind of starts off with a general greeting, and then he talks to them, he starts talking to them about how he and other people have prayed for them. And so today, we're going to kind of tackle that particular topic. We're going to talk about prayer. And if you're here today, you don't go to church very much, you're like, well, you know, prayer is an okay topic. Generally, Americans are okay with prayer because prayer's how we talk to God, and it's how I tell God what I need or what I want. But if you're a Christian and you've been hanging around church very long, as soon as I say we're going to talk about prayer, you immediately think guilt trip, right? Because none of us think we pray enough. We get to the beginning of a new year and we're like, man, every day I want to read the Bible and I'm going to pray for an hour a day. And then we get to January 15th and we're like, okay, God, maybe I was a little pumped up about that hour a day thing, right? And then we kind of get to March and we're like, okay, God, I'm back. And about that prayer thing, right? And just none of us feel like we pray enough. And I think there are some reasons for that. But one of the strongest reasons is that we are more interested in what prayer does than what prayer is. A lot of us, we pray a lot of crisis prayers. And there's nothing wrong with praying in the middle of a crisis, but crisis prayer is easily generated, but it's rarely sustained. It only lasts really as long as the crisis. And I hear people say things a lot like prayer changes things. And I know what people mean when they say that, but when you actually kind of tease that out a little bit, you know, really, prayer doesn't change things. God changes things, right? Prayer is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And so when I pray, what's happening is God's actually getting me on page with him and what he's already doing so that I can see his work. And so what we're going to do today in the beginning of the book of Colossians, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look, first of all, we're going to look at why we pray, and then we're going to look at when we pray, and then we're going to look at how we pray. We want to make it as simple as we can, coming from the Apostle Paul. So look at Colossians chapter 1. If you got a copy of the scripture, you can turn over there. We'll start in verse 9. It says this, "And so from the day that we first heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The first thing that Paul says is that we are supposed to pray consistently. He says to the Colossians, we have not ceased, or we have not failed to continue to pray for you. And as soon as I say that, I know you feel like, oh gosh, I don't have it. I'm on the guilt bus, right? And I don't want you to feel that way about prayer. Folks who pray for an hour a day probably do that for one of two reasons. Number one, they're just super disciplined people. They're disciplined about everything in their lives. Shoes always shined, shirts always creased just right, lists, everything, boxes always checked. They're just super disciplined. Or they've experienced such a significant crisis in their life, or had a sustained amount of time of pain and suffering in their life, where the only thing they could do was pray. And so they just developed this heart habit of turning to God in every situation and every circumstance. Now for the rest of us, what ends up happening a lot of times is that we end up with this kind of eat your vegetables attitude about prayer. Why do you eat your vegetables? Because they're good for you. Because you should do it. I mentioned spring break. Angie and our kids were gone this week for spring break. They went down to visit Angie's family in Memphis. And I ate at Chipotle so much this week that whenever I walked in, they were just like, "Hey, Dean, gringo, how you doing?" I mean, I don't even have to give them my order. They already knew my order, right? They just start making it up and shuffling it down the line for, "I need some vegetables," right? I should eat that, but I don't want to. You don't want to, I don't care how much you say you like, you don't like vegetables. You may force yourself to like vegetables. No one puts a piece of broccoli in their mouth and says, "Oh, this is so good." Unless you eat it the way I do it with the cheesy sauce on it, right? And then I can eat. Then I can eat the vegetables. But nobody loves, you eat them because you should do it, you ought to do it. And that's kind of the attitude that you and I tend to have about prayer. We do it because, yeah, we're supposed to do it. We ought to do it. You know, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says about Jesus, it says that Jesus often drew away to a quiet place to pray. Now, do you think he did that because he had to or because he wanted to? Did he do that because, man, that's what he ought to do, or because that was desire? And I think it was because of the second. I think he wanted to do it. We have a core value at our church called spiritual intimacy, where we say that Christianity is not about a set of rules. It's about a relationship. And in the context of relationship, it demands consistent communication. So I think we have to make a little bit of an intellectual adjustment about this whole idea of prayer. And I think what I would say is we have to realize that prayer is the main course in life and not just the appetizers. A lot of us look at Christianity like, well, here's what I'm supposed to do, and oh yeah, and I pray. No, prayer is what we're supposed to do, and everything else in Christianity really just surrounds that relationship that you and I develop with God. None of our other relationships in our lives do we manage like we manage God in prayer, when you think about it. Yeah, what if I said to Angie one day, beginning of the year, January 1st, "Honey, I'm gonna make a commitment to you this year, 15 minutes a day, every morning, I'm gonna sit down and I'm gonna talk to you. And for 15 minutes, I'm gonna tell you what I need, what's going on in my life, and what I need for you to do for me today." Some of the guys are like, "What's wrong with that? I don't get it. I don't get the illustration." You know, we don't manage any other relationship the way that we manage prayer and our relationship with God. It doesn't make sense. So we don't pray for what prayer does for us. We pray because of what it is. It's an extension of the natural relationship of our heart. So we pray consistently. Look at what Paul says in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." The second thing that that Paul says is that we pray constantly. Paul says, listen, I'm praying that you would go on being filled up with the Spirit. I'm praying that you would go on walking in a manner worthy. All these present tense ideas that give us the sense that the only way we're gonna do that is to pray all the time. That we don't relegate prayer to a time. It's just our life. Prayer is what we do. It's the natural habit of our hearts. Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus in verses 1 and 2, and they look at Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray." There's a difference there. I think what they're saying to Jesus is, "Jesus, teach us to have the sense to pray about everything the way that you pray. How do we do what you do? How do we live in constant, consistent communication with God instead of doing it kind of the way that we do it?" So I would say that no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance that you're facing, it's an opportunity to pray. So the next time somebody just grinds on your nerves and you think, man, I am gonna give them a piece of my mind. Next time I see them, I'm gonna, and all of a sudden you start having the imaginary conversation with them in your head and how it's gonna go and the back and forth, you know, that goes on there. Instead of doing that, I would just give you a challenge. I'll go Christmas story on you. I double dog dare you to pray about it before you have the conversation. Because what happens is that God will begin to change your perspective on that relationship, on what you're about to say, on how you're about to handle it, instead of just blowing up at somebody. So no matter what circumstance you and I are facing, so that's gonna require a little bit of a behavioral adjustment on my part and your part in regards to prayer. And what I mean by that is I would encourage you to attach prayer to a couple of disciplines that you already have in your life. Everybody's disciplined about certain things. Everybody's disciplined about a few things. So attach prayer to two disciplines in your life. It'll help you get the conversation started. I've got a friend who will not let his feet touch the floor in the morning. He will not get out of bed until he's prayed through the spiritual armor from the book of Ephesians. Starts with his feet, prays all the way up, belt, breastplate, all the way up through all of the armor before his feet ever hit the floor. What's he done there? He's just attached prayer to another discipline. You have to get out of bed, right? Every day you're gonna get up every day. So he's just attached prayer to another discipline in his life. I know that whenever I was in college, I struggled to get up and pray in the mornings. In college, you know how that is. You're staying up late all the time, but I knew that was the consistent time. And there was a guy who came and spoke to our college ministry, and he encouraged us. He said when he was in college, he said the only way that he could pray in the morning was to stand on the edge of his bathtub. He'd get his Bible out, read the Bible, standing on the edge of the bathtub, because you can't fall asleep there, right? So he would read a Bible, and then he would stand there, and he would pray. And so I tried it. And I don't know how effective the prayer was, but I didn't fall, right? I was wide awake the whole time I was doing it. For some of you, maybe you wanna pray in the shower every day. Although for some of you millennials, and I love you millennials, but I'm not convinced about your shower habits. Your personal hygiene habits are questionable, but maybe for you, that's the way that you wanna do it. You're gonna shower, you're gonna clean up every day. Maybe for you, if you're a student, every time the class bell rings, when you start a class, let that bell be a reminder. You pray, okay, God, I'm yours. In the next hour, I'm sitting in this class. I'm gonna interact with some people. It's a good reminder, God, that my life is in your hands, assuming you're going to class, right? That would be another opportunity for you to attach prayer to another discipline in your life. For some of you, turn the radio off on the commute to work, on the commute home. Something you're gonna do probably 5 out of 7 days, maybe a week. So that would be another opportunity for you to attach prayer to a current discipline in your life. See, we have to think about prayer differently if we're gonna pray consistently throughout the day and make that the habit of our hearts. Paul says one of the three ideas about prayer in verse 14, he says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The third thing there I would say is not just praying consistently and constantly, but we need to learn to pray thankfully. It's very, very easy for you and I to get caught up in this sense of entitlement, that everything that we have living in the country that we live in, living in the area that we live in the county that we live in, that we deserve all of that. And when we start to develop that attitude, what tends to happen is when we somehow, for some reason, whatever, don't have it, all of a sudden we think, well, everything's wrong. If I don't get what I want. And I love what Paul says in this verse. He says, listen, we are praying, we are thanking God for you all of the time. So you and I have to learn that. We learn to learn, pray thankfully. I know some people kind of talk about prayer. They teach prayer like you go grab a verse that you think fits your life and you go in front of God and you kind of almost grab God by the collar and you demand that God gives you what he should give you. And I would just say that, listen, prayer is about communion, not about coercion. Prayer is about communion with God and being with him, but God is not obliged to give us anything and everything we want, how and when we want it. So we gotta learn to pray thankfully. Now, at the same time I say that, you're going to say, well, Dean, there's some things in my life that I don't feel thankful for. How do I pray about those things? The way that we pray thankfully is that we precede that by praying honestly. Listen, you and I are not going to shock God with our prayers. God knows everything that's going on, right? In our hearts, in our lives. We're not going to surprise him. 1969, Neil Armstrong lands on the moon. The shuttle, whatever thing, a little pod sets down. You know, God's not sitting up at him and go, Gabriel, look at what they did down there, man. Look at that. No, it was more like God was sitting up there going, 3, 2, 1, right on time. We thought we had a countdown. Really, God had a count. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. So you and I can, the Bible is chock full of people, men and women, who prayed very, very honest prayers. I'll give you just an example of one. Psalm 77. This is a psalm of Asaph. In verse 7, he says this, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? And you and I kind of read that and we're like, man, here comes the lightning bolt. You know, better step back from Asaph. Like, I'll just read you a little more. I don't have it up on the screens, but has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? That's like saying, God, are you here? Because I don't see you. I don't see you doing anything. Has God forgotten to be merciful? God, have you lost your memory? Have your mercies just run off? Because it sure doesn't seem like you're being merciful. Has his anger withheld in compassion? God, are you even powerful enough to change this particular situation and circumstance? And you see, people like Asaph praying honestly, going in front of God and saying, God, this is how I feel. I don't feel thankful. I don't feel grateful. Because this is what I see and this is what I sense. And in the process of doing that, prayer doesn't change things as much as prayer changes us. It changes you and me. Let's say that you have a child and there's something going wrong in their life. Maybe you see the evidence of it in their attitude or in their personality, or maybe you know everything there is to know about what's going on. And you go to your child and you say, hey, how are you doing? What kind of answer do you want them to give you? Do you want them to give you some kind of plastic, phony, fake answer? You want them to pretend like, nah, nothing's wrong at all. I'm just fine. I wonder if God looks down at us sometimes when we pray and says, really? You're fine? It sure seems to me like everything's falling apart all around you, but you say you're fine, you're fine. We pray this stuff all the time. We pray these words, right? They're just, Lord, bless everyone in the world, in the galaxy, in the universe. Bless the gift and the giver. Many times of our, we just pray these plastic words and there's no heart behind them. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in a little church in Southern Ohio. We used to do this thing called United Prayer. And this United Prayer, we did it like once a month or so on a Wednesday night. And what United Prayer was, everybody would get up out of their seats and we'd all come forward and we'd kind of get around this place up front. We called it an altar. And everybody would pray out loud at the same time. It was the closest thing we got to being charismatic. Everybody's praying out loud. Everybody's talking out loud all at the same time. But we had one of the leaders of our church. He was one of the deacons, and he was kind of a louder guy than everybody else. And so when he prayed, you could kind of hear his voice. He would stand out a little more than everybody else. And he always, I think he was trying to say, our dear Lord, or our Heavenly Father, Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord. I think that's what he would try to say. But it all just kind of ran together as one word whenever he prayed. So he would pray and he'd say, Hadri Heavenly Father, Lord, Hadri Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the day you've given us, Hadri Heavenly Father, Lord of God, our country is in terrible shape, Hadri Heavenly Father, Lord. And he would just say that over and over again. And so obviously me and my friends, we would sit in the back and we would count how many times he would say, Hadri Heavenly Father. Obviously we weren't praying like we should have been, right? And so the record, if you're interested, 64 times, one time in his prayer, 64 times he said, Hadri. And sometimes we just do that. We get in a rhythm, and we just say the same things in prayer over and over again instead of telling God, God, this is what's going on. And so I would say on our part, you and I have to make, we have to make a little bit of a circumstantial adjustment, not just an intellectual adjustment or a behavioral adjustment, but a But a little bit of a circumstantial adjustment and this reality that sometimes our circumstances will change when we pray and sometimes they won't. And listen, sometimes you and I'll pray and we'll get our group to pray and we'll get our friends to pray and the divorce goes through. And sometimes we will pray and we will fast and somebody that we love and care about dearly dies and passes away. And sometimes we pray and we still lose our job. And sometimes we pray and our kids still don't make the godly decisions that we wish that they made. But I would encourage you and me that if we will go in front of God honestly, you watch it with Asaph in this psalm. The first 12 verses, if you read Psalm 77, the first 12 verses, there are 22 first person personal pronouns in the first 12 verses. I, me, my, when he's talking to God. You get to the end of it from verse 12 on and all of a sudden everything shifts. And from there, it's you, your, you, you. It's all second person. And he shifts to this heart of gratitude in the second half of that psalm where he says, God, you've been with us forever. God, you've walked with us through the Exodus. God, you've walked with us. You brought us kings. God, you've. And all of a sudden, he starts to develop this heart of gratitude about the future, even though his current circumstances haven't changed at all. I'll tell you, the greatest example of this in scripture is where it is, I guess, a lot of times. It's Jesus. The night before Jesus goes to the cross, we've got the record of his prayer in John chapter 17, the prayer he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays, Father, let this cup pass from me. He prays, he gives a request. He lays it out in front of God. And yet in his prayer time, he understands, he has the sense that there is purpose in the cross. And so I would just say to you and me, it seems to me like if Jesus doesn't get everything he asks for in prayer, there's gonna be times when you and I pray and we pray as closely to the intensity of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe as we can or as humanly possible. And we're not gonna get what we pray for. But you look at the end of the high priestly prayer and Jesus says, listen, Father, what I really want is for them to be one with you the way I am one with you, the way that we are one together. That's what I really want. And you see this different attitude come out of Jesus, even though he doesn't get what he wants. So I think what we're really pressing for, what we really should be leaning into in the Christian life is that the habit of our heart is to pray about everything in the best moments and in the worst moments. And once again, Jesus is the example. The next day he goes to the cross, an excruciating element of torture developed by the Persians, perfected by the Romans. And in the middle of excruciating physical pain, that seems like the most natural thing for Jesus to do was pray. And he prays very honestly from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He might as well take a page right out of Asaph's book in the Old Testament. God, I feel alone. God, I feel all by myself. Why in the most critical moment do I not feel you? Do I not sense you? And yet he gets right to the end and what does he pray? Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. God, no matter what has happened here, my life is in your hands. Now maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. Maybe you've been a very religious person. Maybe you've been through a confirmation or a baptism or I don't know, whatever. But deep, deep down, you know that you do not have communion. You don't have personal fellowship with God on the basis of his work instead of it being about your work. Today's a great day for you. Instead of trusting in what's the latest, greatest, newest, instead of your heart being attached to things in this world, to attach your heart first to him. Or you may be here today and you may be the furthest thing from a religious person And you may have never been to a confirmation class, or you may have never been, and you'd say, listen, Dean, I'm surprised the roof hasn't caved in because I'm here today. If you knew what I had done, if the people around me knew what I had done, the good news for you is you have just as much access to the cross as anyone else does. And if that's a step you would like to take today, if you would like to take that same step, and we'll just use the language of Jesus. If you today would like to say, Father, into your hands, I'll put my spirit, I'll put my life in your hands. I'd love to help you do that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we've already sung this morning that all generations would hear of your goodness, and certainly God, in a crowd of this size this morning, there are some people who need to take that step into relationship with you. And it takes a lot of personal honesty on their part, and it takes some courage on their part to trust you and not in their own work. But I pray, God, that maybe this morning this would be that moment for them, Lord, where they cross the line of faith. As we just continue to pray right now, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna pray up here. And if you'd like to take that step this morning, if you'd like to trust Christ in a really personal way for your salvation, you can pray with me right there in your seat. You can pray in your own words if you want to. You can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for being forsaken for me. Thank you for being forgotten on the cross in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. Make my heart new. And what I'm saying today, God, is I'm putting my life in your hands. Thank you for being the creator. Thank you for being my sustainer. Thank you for bringing me to this moment today. And thank you for salvation. Now again, we're just gonna continue to pray, but the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, you don't do it on your own. You don't do it out there kind of on an island, but you let somebody else know. So I'm gonna just ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've done that just by slipping your hand. Would you do that right now? Just raise your hand up, say, yeah, that was me. Nobody's looking around, nobody's gonna point at you. Slip your hand up and say, yeah, that was me today. Yep, thank you. Slip them up and take them right back down. Hold them up. Yep, just put them up and take them right back down. That's great. Oh, Lord, I pray for the folks who have taken step one today. Lord, I pray that Lord, throughout the first steps of the process, that they will, God, continue to meet you consistently and constantly in prayer. It's your name we pray. Amen.